Good morning. As the slide says, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, please. I'm Pastor Ken. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Life. And if you're a guest, I want to extend a special welcome to you. I ask you to stop by our welcome desk in the lobby after the service. And there's a way you can sign up to get a weekly email to get information about things going on in the life of our church. We would love to welcome you into our church family here. It's good to be back after being gone last week. I realize that many pastors across the country take the week after Easter out, don't they? I don't always do that, but I'm so glad that Pastor Mike filled in the pulpit and did a fantastic job as always. Amy and I were up in Virginia visiting our sons and working outside in the flower bed and doing all that stuff that gives me life. Some people can't stand yard work. I like love it. Can't wait to do it. But I won't do yours. Probably not. I might help you, but it's pretty hot in Florida. We're gonna take a break from Genesis this morning, and we've taken the two previous communion Sundays, not including the most recent one last week. We've done a couple Sundays about church membership. And the first Sunday that we did that, I think it was the first Sunday of February, we talked about what is the church and the biblical basis for church membership. And then in the first Sunday of March, we talked about the benefits of church membership. And this morning, as I said, we're going to take a break from Genesis and talk about some of the responsibilities of church membership. And this originally was going to be one message, and as I got into it, I realized there's more and more that I wanted to cover and that would be beneficial, I believe, for us to cover. So we're going to use Romans 12, 1 through 13 as kind of the springboard for this, but we're going to talk about this through a different grid or rubric, and I'll explain what that is here in just a moment. But let's look at Romans 12, verses 1 through 13. Please stand for the reading of God's word and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches and instructs and encourages and corrects. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts and converts. We pray that you would lead us this morning, that you would get glory, that your church would be built up and grown, and that your people would be blessed and edified. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. as we talk about church membership, I want to state what I hope is obvious, that church membership is not just a mere formality. It's not perfunctory. It's not sort of checking a box. That certainly is not the biblical idea of belonging to one another. It's also not a social status, that's for sure, especially if you follow in the early church, in the scriptures, and in early church history, and many times today throughout church history, it was not an honorable thing in the eyes of society to be a Christian or to be a follower of Christ or associated with his church. At times in history, it has. The church today, in many ways, and I'm thinking largely in terms of the North American evangelical church, the church today many times is told, listen, God does not expect much from you. He's a minimally accepting God, or expecting God. He just wants you to believe. That's all he wants from you, is just believe. Just have faith. That's all he wants. Well, certainly in terms of salvation, you're saved by grace through faith. You contribute nothing to that. But there's a reason why Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the church is called his body and his bride. It's often told to the church that the church doesn't expect much of you either. And it should not expect much of you. In fact, we just want you to show up. Nickels and noses is all we want here on Sunday morning. That's unfortunately, that's really the message practically. It wouldn't be said from the front, but essentially it's how many people can we get here and how much money can we get in? It's unbiblical. That's not what it's about. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I have, I'm going to begin by just reading something. I know that most of you, if not all of you in here, can read. But I want to read something for you because it's just so beneficial. And it was written by a man that was born almost 400 years ago, a Puritan preacher named John Flavel. And it's on the back of your sermon outline. And John Flavel is one of my hero preachers. And I just want to read, and the reason why I'm doing this was written again some time ago by John Flavel when he was a pastor. And I want to read through it, and I want to read through it for the content of it, but also sort of for the, if you will, the compare-contrast with what the church says today often to people about being a part of the church or the responsibility of the church. And so this is through the grid of what John Flavel calls sins of church members. Now, these are not the Ten Commandments, okay? These are written by a person, by John Flavel. I also want to just kind of preface it as I read through these things. Don't be thinking about someone else. Oh, man, Mary should really have heard that one, okay? Or John, I hope John is here today and he knows that one. I better send him a copy. Just think about this for yourself, okay? So I'm going to read through this just to show the contrast from where we are today in today's culture with the church. The first two, by the way, have to do mostly with the sins of church members against those outside the church, okay? First, the first and more general sin of church members is a neglect in their care and watchfulness to prevent offending those who are outside the church. This is expressly forbidden in Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. By a careless disregard of this rule, we harden non-Christians in their sins, bring guilt upon ourselves, and reproach on the name and ways of God. Two, the second and more specific sin of some church members is idleness and neglect of their call to be responsible and contributing members of society. This isn't talking about in the church, it's talking about in the culture. You are called as a Christian to be a responsible and contributing member of the culture of society against the clear instruction of 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. This sin brings poverty on themselves and scandal on religion. In other words, if you're a professing Christian, you should not be living off others. You should be one who's contributing. You should not be one that society looks at and says, they're takers. They're just takers. Okay? I won't give commentary on all the reasons. Number three. The third sin is gossip and revealing secrets of families and individuals from which much strife arises, which harms and quenches mutual love within the church body. This is expressly forbidden in Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. The fourth sin is a quickness to believe everything they hear in private conversations and to make quick judgments about others based on these conversations. Wow! They didn't have social media 400 years ago. But a quickness to believe everything they hear and to make quick judgments. This we should not do against even the least member of the church. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Much less against church officers. 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. This strikes at the bond of peace. Five, the fifth sin is neglecting corporate worship, the preaching of God's word, and participation in the Lord's Supper for minor reasons, which should only be missed out of absolute necessity. This is contrary to Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Trivial reasons should not keep the Christian from attending the corporate worship of the church. The sixth sin is a failure to be zealous and fully engaged in God's worship when they are gathered together, which is so shown in slowness to praise and lethargy towards God's preached word. This is contrary to Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was not depressed. I was not despondent. I was not reluctant when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. This is different from the early days in your walk with the Lord when you were excited to gather and worship, Galatians 4:15. Where then is that sense of blessedness you had? The seventh sin is irreverence and a lack of God-centered devotion when gathered together for his worship. This is contrary to Psalm 89:7. God is greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. This is seen in how we dress, when we wear clothing which is immodest or which invites attention to ourselves. Ecclesiastes 5:1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. The eighth sin of which many church members are guilty is their neglect of giving and receiving correction to each other. What? I'll read it again. The eighth sin of which many church members are guilty is their neglect of giving and receiving correction to each other. This is contrary to Leviticus 19:17. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. This is also against Christ's own teaching in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him between you and him alone. And in terms of receiving correction from other believers, see Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. When someone comes and corrects me, Pastor Ken, the way you said that kind of came across as, whatever, harsh. Pastor Ken, the way you said that kind of maybe came across as condescending or flippant. I'm to receive that and not rebuff it because I'm offended that someone didn't like. My first consideration should be maybe what they're saying is true. And as he actually calls it sin when we fail to give it or to receive it. We live in a culture. Our culture has taken over so much of the church. Like we would not dare say to someone else's kids who are running after the service on top of the chairs and jumping on top of the seats. Far be it from us to say, young man, you shouldn't be doing that in here. Right? And if we did, there's many parents who would, how dare you speak to my child? You know what I'm saying? Nine, the ninth sin is having inappropriate and scandalous disagreements among fellow believers. And by becoming public, they are shamefully exposed to unbelievers. Social media. This is contrary to 1 Corinthians 6, 5 and 6. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? In other words, you're debating out your problems and your cases publicly in front of the unbelieving world, and they're going, who are these people? And then the tenth sin is in their private thoughts and emotions to center too much on their own concerns and cares. This is contrary to Philippians 2:21, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. It is also contrary to Paul's own example found in 2 Corinthians 11:29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So I read these because I say, this is where the church was 400 years ago at the time of the Reformation. Like it was such a high standard and calling for believers. So that will be the backdrop in some ways for some of the things we'll talk about now. The grid, if you will, or the format I'm going to use for talking about responsibilities or church membership are going to come from what we often say here is our fourth and fifth membership vows. The first three are basically, are you a Christian, okay? The first one says, I believe that I'm a sinner in God's sight, that I have broken his law, his moral law, that sin is not what society tells me sin is, but sin is what God says it is according to his law, and I have failed to keep his law. And that because of that, I justly deserve God's punishment. And I have no hope in myself to save myself, but I must trust him. The second one is, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of sinners, and I trust in him alone for salvation. And the third is, I seek to follow after Christ and live according to his word, empowered by his Holy Spirit. I keep sinning every day, so do you. But I don't want to live a life or a pattern of sin. I want to keep coming back to my Heavenly Father and repenting. I don't want to live a trajectory away from God. I want to live a trajectory towards God. This is essentially what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian. The last two are, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And the last one is, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to keep its purity and peace? I'm going to use those last two questions in three ways. First, three categories, if you will. First, how do we support the church in its worship and work? And I've got it there in your sermon outline. First, by prioritizing weekly corporate worship in our life. Church attendance as a way of life is non-negotiable for the Christian. I'll say it again. Church attendance as a way of life is non-negotiable for Christians. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. What about youth sports? Those are a lot of times on Sunday mornings now, or Sundays. What about youth sports? You can watch Chariots of Fire, where Eric Little, that gifted runner, and it came up that the race was scheduled for a Sunday in the Olympics. And he said, I'll follow God, and I won't run. It took courage. Of course, some people have to work on Sundays. There are times of necessity or things that will just keep you away from church. We're not talking about those kind of things. But church attendance as a way of life is non-negotiable for Christians. Why is that? Ready? Because God himself calls you to worship him. Not the pastors, not the elders. I'm talking about corporate Sunday worship together. God himself gives you the call to worship. He's the one who's inviting you, not the pastor, not the elders, not the worship leaders. Psalm 50, verse 1, verses 4 and 5. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who have made a covenant with me. God calls you to corporate worship, not your pastor. God calls you to that. Psalm 36, 7 and 9, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink from the river of your delights. That's what's supposed to happen here on Sunday morning. He's inviting you to come and eat and drink and feast on the river of his delights. And of course, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a holy Sabbath to yourself, to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your ox or donkey, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day and he blessed it. He set it aside. That means not just showing up, but showing up ready to engage with God. This is all church membership responsibilities. I'm ready to engage with God. This is not a performance. It's not entertainment. We're here to worship the living God. You show up and you say, God, speak to me. Even if the sermon is a bomb, there still should be scripture. There still should be prayer. There still should be words that we sang in worship. The Lord's table, baptisms that you see. You come with open hands. I like what John Piper says about this idea. I understand when people say, you shouldn't come to church expecting to get, you should come to church expecting to give. I think there's a lot of truth to that, okay? In other words, don't just come as a consumer and give, give, give. But Piper kind of flips it around. He says, you should come to church expecting something, expecting God to show up. Don't expect something from your pastor. Don't expect something from your worship team or your choir. You come to church because it was God's idea. He's the one who's called you here on Sunday morning. You say, God, give me something this morning. Even if it's a drop of word from the sermon. Even if it's something in the scripture, just give me something. And God will give you something. He will show up for you. You engage with your own life and your own heart. Does the Lord have something to speak to me today when I gather for worship? Do I have something I can give to the Lord? Do I have something I can give over my life to him or confess to him or thank him? I was just thanking him this. I almost thought, can I get up to preach this morning? I was brought to tears by the songs we sang this morning. Thank you, Brother Michael. Yesterday, I just have a thing for anniversaries and dates. Yesterday, I officially lived one day more than half my life with my bride. It was my marriage half-life day. I have now been married to Amy more days than I was single. And I thank God, and I thank God, and I thank God for her. I'm so grateful to him. You can come and give something to God and say, thank you, I praise you, God, for what you've done. And engaging with others. Learning names, looking for new people. My vision, I hate to even say that. It's not about my vision. My hope, I guess, for me as a pastor and as a Christian man is that Covenant Life Church on a Sunday morning would essentially be a ministry center. That it would not be unusual that after a service, we see two or three people over here praying together and two or three people over here praying together and a couple people over here kind of counseling and someone's been brought to tears because something that they need in their life or a conviction that God has brought upon them and some people gather around and they're praying together and they're helping and people come in and they have twins and four other kids and instead of just, but I wish they'd get their act together, you'd go up and like, hey, can I hold one of the kids for you? And get through this morning. It's a ministry center when we gather. You come engaging with God, yourself, and with other people. How else do you support the church? By using your gifts to serve the mission of the church. Romans 12, 1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 31, 1 Peter 4, 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has given each believer spiritual gifts. Use them inside or outside the church. It's more than merely attending once a week. You don't need to be here 7 days a week. But how are you going to use your gifts? Either inside the church or outside the church. Inside the church, worship team, choir, children's ministry, trail life for discipling young men, the quilting ministry, the card ministry, greeters, ushers, safety and security team, student ministry, young adults, 55 plus, widows, buildings and grounds, finance team, personnel committee, the Wednesday morning work crew. Do you know we have a Wednesday morning work crew that shows up every Wednesday and they just go around and try to fix things in the church so we don't have to pay other people to do it? You might think, I don't even know how to do that kind of stuff. My dad never taught me. Well, why don't you come on Wednesday morning and some of these guys can teach you how to do some of those things. VBS, drama and music camp, women's ministry, men's ministry. And outside the church, use your gifts outside the church. And you may be predominantly using your gifts more inside the church or more outside. It's all right. Just use your gifts. Sarasota Medical Pregnancy Center, sports team at a school, coaching a baseball team, serving on a board, serving in civil government. I'm hoping at some point, I got to talk through with the elders and see if we can do this. I'd love to have someone like Greg Stube come and just share about his calling as a Christian to serve in civil government. Nothing, Republican or Democrat about it. Just what does it mean for me as a Christian to serve in civil government? Some of you are called to run for the school board or to serve on your HOA board, whatever it might be, where you live, work, play, and study. Third, by being other-centered and considering the needs of those around us. Romans 15, 1 and 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This means warmly greeting and welcoming those around you. I say it most Sundays at the end of the service. And I say it because I really want you to do it. There's sometimes people walk into this church, and I hear both sides. Generally, I hear that we're a very warm, welcoming, friendly church. Once in a while, I hear, no one greeted. I was there for 6 weeks, and no one said a peep to me. Sometimes that happens, okay? But I think of it in terms of there could be a mom or a dad in Minneapolis whose son just moved to Sarasota, and they are praying that their son might attend a gospel-believing, Bible-centered church. And they walk in here on a Sunday morning, and if no one greets them, I just think, let's go out of our way. We could be the answer to somebody else's prayer by welcoming somebody here, by inviting guests to your home for a meal, by inviting unbelievers to attend church with you. And at a church our size, it's easy to become passive. We're not a large church. We're a medium-sized church. But it's easy to become passive and assume someone else will do that when you hear an announcement from the front. We really need people to serve in children's ministry. Well, certainly there's 300 or 400 or 500 other people here on a Sunday morning. Someone will sign up. But as you hear that, you need to think, what can I do? How can I be a part of this? Because many times, a lot of people think that, and then no one serves in that way. Last way to support the worship and work, fourth, by giving tithes and offerings. God's tithes, 10% of gross income, and your offerings is anything and above and beyond that. The church does not have membership dues. There are no HOA fees, club fees, or special assessments. Do you know that we've had new people at the church show up and ask, how much does it cost to join? Seriously. And I say praise God, because that means they're not familiar with church. They're coming in unchurched, in a sense. And we can say it doesn't cost you a thing. We don't have dues or fees. We do have God's tithes and offerings. That's between you and him. And I'll say it again. I don't know what anybody here gives unless somebody, sometimes people will volunteer something to me and say, I want to give a gift towards this and this much. But I don't know what anybody gives. So I'm not keeping track of any of you. I don't know. You know, and leadership doesn't know either. We one or two people that do the counting every week, and then one or two people that once a year send out the tax giving statements. They would have some idea probably if they're keeping track, and I don't believe they are. But I don't know, and the leadership doesn't know either. That's between you and the Lord, but it needs to be done. In a typical church, only 5 to 10% of people tithe. That same number, 5 to 10%, did you know in a typical church, provides 90% of the church funding? It's the classic 80-20 in this situation, 10-90 rule. Approximately 60% of people who go to church give less than $300 in a year. Just shocking to me. My wife and I tithe. We know what we give to the church. I don't know what anybody else gives. But that's one of the ways that you can support the worship and work of the church is through giving. All right. How do we keep the peace and purity of the church? Second category. These ones we'll go through a little bit faster. One, by keeping short accounts and forgiving when you've been offended. This is a way you can keep the peace and purity of the church. Colossians 3, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This means practicing Matthew 18. If someone offends you, you go to them. You don't go to six other people and say, am I out of line here? And okay, good. Yeah, the last five people all agreed that person was out of line. I'll get a sixth person and I'll go tell them. And you just don't cause strife in a body. You refuse to gossip. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no gossiper, quarreling quiets down. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And enlisted in the list of seven things that the Lord hates, that are an abomination to the Lord, one who spreads strife among brothers. If someone has hurt you or rebuffed you or neglected you or you feel like has done something against you, come talk to them. Come talk to them directly. I've had several times in my ministry here, and I remember one time someone came to me. On Sunday mornings, I'm always trying to make a beeline for new people. I'm looking for people I don't recognize because I just want to, I'm so glad you're here, and I see you, and I'm glad you're here. Praise the Lord. I really am glad you're here. But I realize I probably do that to a fault, where at times I can even just walk right by people who have been here for 10 years, you know what I'm saying? And I don't mean that to them, but I was really glad. I mean, a couple times people have come up and said, you know, Pastor Ken, I need to talk to you about something. Well, okay, let's set up a time. We get in my office and they sit down and, are you mad at me about something, Pastor Ken? No. Are you sure? No. It just seems like on Sunday morning you walk right by me. I would much rather have someone say that to me, and I can assure them, really, there's nothing. Like I said, it's probably just I'm making a beeline for new people, trying to look for new people to welcome them. I would rather have that come to me and say that, and you with each other. You with each other. Third thing to keep them peace and purity, by holding the pastors and leadership accountable to the Bible. It is your job as a member to hold the pastor and the leadership accountable. If something's going on in the life of the church that you have a concern about, it's your job as a member to come directly to someone in leadership and say, hey, I'm really concerned about this, or here's something we're overlooking or failing to do, or do we have a safety team? Are we doing anything in terms, someone asked that recently, I was glad to say, yeah, we've been building our safety team for the last 6 or 8 years. We have more we need to do, but we're putting things in place to protect ourselves and others who guests who come here. Communicating directly with questions, suggestions, concerns, and solutions. I think the best way to approach is not just here's something wrong, but here's something that's wrong, or I see that we're failing to do, and here's a couple ideas. Could we try this? Could we try this? It's always better to come with an idea of here's a way I might be able to help solve this, or have you considered doing this? Everyone I know on staff and leadership is open to receiving that. I don't know of a man or a woman on our staff or a man on our elders or deacon boards that would not be open to someone coming and saying, hey, I'm wondering about this, or I'm concerned about this, or I have I think we're neglecting this. Bring it, please. All right, last section. How do we submit ourselves to the government and discipline of the church? Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they may do this with joy, not groaning, for this would be unhelpful for you. The number one way you can submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church under the shepherding of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the number one way is to grow in your relationship with Jesus. That is the most important thing you can do, because as you're being shepherded by Him, His Holy Spirit is working in you and drawing you into His paths and the way that you should be living. The second way is by helping someone else grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just your own, but this is what we call discipleship. I'm going to help someone else grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And it may look different for different people. It may be leading a Bible study or a home group or something like that. It might be meeting one-on-one with someone just to pray with them and share your needs and your concerns. It might be looking for, intentionally learning the names of some young people, some little ones, and looking for them on Sunday morning and praying for them throughout the week. Finding a way to help someone grow in their relationship with Jesus. By attending congregational meetings. We have one or two a year when we say we have a congregational meeting. If you're a member, it's expected that you be there. If you're a regular attender, you're invited to be there. You're welcome to sit in. It's very rare that we would have to have people who are not members sit out. On rare occasions, we do have meetings just with members. By praying for the pastor's leadership and staff. I know many of you do that, but that's a way you can submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church. And fifth, by listening to the guidance and requests of the leadership. At times, there will be sensitive matters that need to be addressed by the elders and the deacons. Now, stick with me here on this part. And these are the two questions I put. Should members trust their leadership? And should leadership give transparency? And I'm going to go counterintuitive here. I trust no one fully except for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that your leadership is untrustworthy, but you have to balance through how much are you going to trust and how much are you not going to trust. In other words, I would never in any human institution or even the church, which is not ultimately a human, it's a spiritual institution, I would never blindly take, absolute trust of whoever's leading me. Don't do it. I'm going to let you down. Your elders are going to let you down. Your elected officials are going to let you down. You trust in Christ. And yet you have to sift through, are the men who are leading, are the pastors who are preaching, are they trustworthy? Yes, they better be. And you're going to have to trust us at times if an issue comes up that we may be dealing with it behind the scenes. And I'm not referring to anything in particular right now. The second question is, should we be transparent? Well, on one level, yes. But on another level, do you really want transparency? Do you want to know the ugly things going on behind the scenes? You have to trust your leadership that if there's something that needs to be brought out into the open, they'll do it. But I don't know, do you really want transparency in a divorce situation? You really want to go into, transparent means transparent. Everything. You really think about your own life? You want transparency in your own life? I'm not talking about leading a secret life or a double life or something like that. That's not correct. I'm just saying, do you really want transparency from your leadership? Sometimes, and sometimes not. Am I making sense? You got to just trust, but you don't want to see how the sausage is made all the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, you got to trust the people that in a work situation, in a marriage situation, in a whatever it might be. At times, I'm going to close with these two specific requests. At times, there will be special requests, you know, needs coming up, serving, financial, that kind of stuff. But following the direction of the leadership, there's two things I want to draw your attention to this morning. Sometimes I wish, and I know we're going to go over, but we're just going to close the doxology instead of singing this morning, okay? sometimes I wish you could sit in on our staff meetings. I think we have a fantastic staff. Are we perfect? No, but we have a staff who loves the Lord, who generally does their work with great joy, who love the people here at Covenant Life. Sometimes I wish you could sit in my office when the pastors are talking and hear what we talk about. Sometimes I think, could I have just taped that and play it back for the congregation? Let me tell you one thing that came up recently that I and several pastors and elders were talking about. We're going, why don't more people go to our Christian education classes? Why don't more people go to our... We offer quality Christian education here at Covenant Life Church. We don't get paid extra to do it. We don't have free time during the week. Like, I wonder what we should... Let's just teach a class. We got a lot of extra time. We teach Christian education classes because we take Christian education seriously. And we want to really disciple and grow. And the sad reality is that for many Christians, unfortunately, the only Bible they're getting is the sermon on Sunday morning. And it should not be that way. But there are quality Christian education classes here for everybody. Preach it. I didn't even ask her to do that. But there are quality. And where my heart goes, I'm thinking, I mean, you know, not to exclude anybody, but I look at, you know, younger people, young singles, young married couples, young families. Like, get here. If you're already coming on Sunday morning, just stay in 45 minutes later or come 45 minutes earlier if you're going to second service and come. Because if you're not going, then your kids aren't going to quality children's ministry that we have. And we don't entertain and hand out sugar on Sunday morning for our kids. We actually disciple our young people. So if you're not going, then your kids and grandkids are not going as well, and you're missing out. So I would just say, please seriously consider that. I won't be out there with a checkbook, attendance, you know. I'm going to be out there. I'm not going to be out there. I'm not going to be out there at the front doors like, why are they leaving? You know, Ron and Linda Conte are leaving a second week in a row. I got too much stuff to go on. Okay, I'm not doing that. Ron and Linda are very involved here. I'm just picking them out of the crowd. But you know what I'm saying? So we're not watching over you. I'm just saying there's great Christian education classes here. I'd encourage you to take part in them. The second thing is, on your way out today, this is something we're going to do. I want to encourage you to do. So this is one of those things from the front. We really want to teach not only you all, but our children and our grandchildren the classic hymns of the faith. Okay? And we've been doing this already. It's not like we're starting a new thing. We've been doing this already in many ways. And when the children in second service go upstairs for children's worship, they're learning some of the hymns and the songs that we sing in adult worship. Okay? But we're going to try to do this on a more intentional basis now. And we're going to focus in particular, like now, on a particular hymn that we sang today in this service already, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Okay? We want to teach our children and young people these hymns so that 30, 40, 50 years from now, long after most of us are already in glory, they're going to be gathering with God's people someplace, and they're going to be still knowing those hymns. Right? That's what we want to do. So on the way out today, we have for you a little family devotion and hymn sing. We'd say one per couple or one per family. It's got a great devotional on the hymn, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, with a couple action steps you could take at home or as a couple. This was, by the way, written by our own Michael Moore. He's the one who put together the devotional. And on the back are the words and the music to Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Okay? I'd encourage you to take one of these as you go out. Take it home with you and focus on trying to memorize the words to this hymn over the next coming weeks, the next 4, 5, 6 weeks. We're going to be doing that with our children, our students, our young people, and we're going to try to learn these hymns together, all right? So, let's get this plane on the ground. Aldrich went way over, but we're going to trust God to do His work. Thank you for bearing with me this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for building your church and growing your church. Give us wisdom, give us faithfulness, that we might be like a city on a hill in a dying and dark culture. And Father, that Christ might be glorified, that your people would be built up. Lord, grow your church from being anemic and weak to being richer with Scripture, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, God-centered. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab one of these on your way out if you would at the doors.